Why don't we ask for God's help this morning? Father, we thank you so much for your word that never changes in this ever-changing world. We thank you so much that you've given us your spirit that has given us new life, that's helped us put our faith in our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can call you Father. So we just ask for your help now, and we just pray that your word will be honored and glorified in our life, that things of me and my wisdom will just fade away and your eternal truth will ring true. Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us. And we just pray that wherever we're at this morning, if we're struggling in our faith, if we're strong in our faith, if there's a lot of other things happening in our life, we just ask that we'll be able to focus on you and see you for who you are. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever seen or been part of one of those street parades, a celebration that parades through the streets? You know, the type of event that happens where there's crowds of people that gather along, they block up a few roads, and there's a bit of a guided tour throughout all these streets, and there's a parade of some person or some event that's happened that's being celebrated, and you want to be part of that. It's worth leaving your house for. You want to see maybe history, you want to see a historical person, you want to join in the celebrations of some great sporting event or some great victory in a war even. They're pretty special events to be part of. And it's this type of event that is the reason for this psalm. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6, we learn that David and his army has defeated the enemy that was living in Jerusalem. And so he sends priests to fetch the Ark of the Covenant. And he also sends out messages to go throughout all of Israel and tell them to come join in at the Ark going into God's land. And not only that, going into God's city. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, as the Ark heads up to Jerusalem, it says this: David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Now this was a huge party. This was a massive celebration. There was music, there was singing, and there was dancing. For later on we see David was dancing with all his might. So God's people, we can dance. We can celebrate the good things of God. Now why was this so special? Why was this such a big event? Well, it was the final step in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God's people are now in God's land with God's chosen king, that's David. And now, finally, the Ark of the Covenant is in God's city. It's representing that God is dwelling with them. And so after many years, after many struggles and many tears, it has finally been fulfilled. And this is the occasion that leads David to write this psalm that we've read this morning. Now this background context helps us make sense of the what, like what was written in this psalm. But today we're going to consider the why, and what does this mean for us? We're going to consider those questions with the context in mind. Why does David, being led by the Spirit, use the words that he uses, and what do they teach us? And with these things considered, what does it mean for us today? So let's read verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Now just have a think about the scope of what David is declaring about God there. There is not one millimeter of creation that is not God's. From the speck of dust that floats in the air to the immovable mountain. From the crawling ant to the leaping antelope. From the ground that we stand on, where we're sitting, even now, is God's. There's not one living thing, from the dust mite to the blue whale, that is not owned by God. And why is that? It's because he's the one who has made it all. Now, I remember watching a documentary about the ocean and creatures in the ocean, and it speaks about how much of an effect what happens in the ocean and its environment has an effect on the land, on people on the land and nature in that way. And I was fascinated with how intricate and intertwined it was, how our lives are connected, and how that nature functions in that way. But even more, even greater than that was, I know the one who made all that. He founded and established it all. But why would David start this psalm in this way? Well, with the victory that the Israelites had and the return of the ark into God's city, it would be easy to celebrate human might and ability. But David leads his people well, declaring that human achievements cannot even compare to what God has done in creation. It cannot compare to God's power seen in creation, and God as creator as the rightful owner over all things. So what does it mean for us? Well, this is important because we so often forget the order of creation. We forget the distinction between the Creator, Almighty Creator, and us, His creation. Now, looking around at creation, we should be reminded of our wonderful Creator. And it brings to mind Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So despite the many victories of David and his army, and as great as it is to celebrate this special occasion, we're reminded that the world that we live in and all who inhabit it and whatever wonderful thing that we've done should be seen in light of all that God has done in creation. As one pastor says, it's about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. No matter what we achieve, it cannot compare to God, what God has done in creation. No matter what we own, it all truly belongs to God. But this also shows us something pretty spectacular. Because God, the Almighty Creator, wants to have a personal relationship with us. So how can one so great have a personal relationship with us? What is required? We see these questions presented and answered in the next verses, verses 3 to 6. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Now the imagery presented at the start of these verses is God being on top of this mountain. Now any mountain is going to be a challenge to climb, but this one is the most challenging because right at the top is the Almighty Creator, who's so far above us, so separate from us, so distinct from us. And it brings back memories of Mount Sinai, where God's presence dwelt upon the top of that mountain. And his presence was so holy and powerful that to even touch this mountain would lead to your death. So who can go up and see the Lord? Who can stand in his holy presence? We see in those verses, David refers back to the covenant God made with his people, which includes the sacrificial system God gave his people so they could have a relationship with him. It's a reminder that the God, the Creator Almighty, does want a relationship with humans, created humans, but they're to come to him on his terms, not their own. And at the end of verse 6, we see, we're to see it's done not out of duty, but delight. It's to be done with a heart seeking to be in and to continue to be in relationship with God and not trusting in or relying upon idols and false gods. And those who do this receive blessings from God according to a covenant he made with them. So what does this mean for us? Well, it's not too different for us as it was for them back then. We can only approach God in his way, not our own. So those who have a relationship with God need to have a pure heart and clean hands. And a pure heart delights in the things of God. They pursue the things of God, not what it wants, and pursuing the things that it wants to do. And this is shown in the actions of the person. And it's more than just not doing the wrong thing, it's also doing the right thing. Furthermore, the person who can approach God does not trust in idols or swear by a false god. Or put another way, they don't trust in things made by man. They don't give their allegiance to things created by human beings to be their source of security, their identity, their purpose, and their hope. Now, those who are blessed by God seek God. They seek the God of Jacob, the same Jacob who wrestled with God and would not let go of him until he was blessed by him. And it's not the seeking of something that they've lost. Rather, it's the seeking of someone who is greater, greater in ability, greater in knowledge, greater in power and strength, the power to help, to guide, to instruct, and to rescue. Now, as I read those words, I know for sure that my heart is not pure. My hands are definitely not clean. How I think and what I feel and what I act upon is so opposite to God's word. The other day I was telling Piper off for something, I'm not sure what it was, and I put her in a room, and as I was walking away, I said to myself, Piper, why don't you just do what I ask you to do? And then God's Spirit was like, yes, Rod, why don't you just do what I ask you to do? I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. So I went and apologized to Piper. But don't we all do the same? Our impure hearts and our dirty hands are shown in how often we set up idols in our life. Things like money or social status, our possessions, our children, our homes, our education, our job, our relationships, our marriages, our gifts and abilities. Now, these aren't bad things. In fact, most of these are good things. It's just I tend to make those things God. And I show you this with how much time and effort I put into them, how often I think of them, and also how I respond if any of those idols are threatened. I then think about seeking God. Do I hold on to him as Jacob did? Or do I seek out how I can sustain and serve the idol I've set up in my life? Do I seek out God on my own terms and then get upset when he doesn't meet them? Am I alone in this? How can we be blessed by God if this is where our hearts are at? How can we be vindicated, or another translation for that word is justified, before God? I cannot meet God on those terms. If this is what is required, how can anyone get in to see him? How can anyone reach the top of that hill before the holy creator of all things? Now, if we consider those requirements, I'm sure none of us will say, that defines my heart. That defines my hands. Because reality is, we're all in the same boat. We don't have pure hearts. We've got dirty hands. And we see the inward and outward application shows that even if we do the right thing, so often they're done with the wrong motives. But did you notice in verse 5 that God's people are justified, they're vindicated by God their Saviour? Now, since all creation is God's because he made it, then salvation is God's because he is the one who provides the way of salvation. Now, how has he done this? We'll keep that question in mind as we read verses 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And so we return to this parade imagery. As the ark is carried up the mountain, it's as if God himself is heading up into the city. And as the cry goes for the gates to open, it's as if God himself is about to enter. David wants people to know that this celebration is all due to the Lord God Almighty, the creator and owner of all, the one who's provided a way to know him and love him, who always has and always will defend and deliver his people. But think of the title that's constantly referred to, the King of Glory. It's mentioned quite a few times in those verses. Have you ever thought about what glory actually means? Because it's a word used quite frequently in the Bible. The word for glory in the Old Testament contains this idea of weightiness or heaviness. It's something that can be felt and experienced and has an impact upon you. Now, we have glimpses of glory in our lifetime. Just this week, I was thinking about when I was sitting in the lovely winter sun that we've been getting. Now, I can see the light, but I can't see the warmth, but I can feel it. Or what about when you're going to some very important event or you're going to meet someone important? There's a feeling that you have about that situation that you're going into. Or even here in this church, there's certain songs that we sing that when the music and the words start reaching their crescendo, there's something there that you can feel, something that impacts you. Or for me, being a sport lover, there was that moment a couple of years ago when Dom Sheed marked the ball in the pocket. He went back and kicked the goal to put them in front. There's a glimpse of glory in that. As the whole crowd celebrates, besides the Collingwood supporters. But you can feel it. Do you get what I'm talking about? There's these moments that we get in our life where we feel or get these glimpses of glory. There is something special. There's something that stands out. Something that separates itself from other things and events. That we know in that moment it is glorious. So think again of the title that's given here. The King of Glory. What is that actually communicating? Remember those glimpses of glory that we get in our lifetime. So just imagine the greatness of the one who is the King of Glory. For when you see this King, he vastly outshines and outweighs any of the glimpses of glory we have on this earth. Anything that we've ever experienced. And you see this in the Bible over and over again. Anyone who comes face to face with the glory of God falls down before him. They feel their insignificance before one so amazing. But they're also transformed. Their life seeks to bring glory to God because they have come to know the one who is truly glorious. So why is this important for us to know? We know that not one of us has a pure heart, not one of us has clean hands. Some of us know we don't deserve a relationship with God. Some of us can think that it's up to us to get into a relationship with God, and we exhaust ourselves trying to do that. Some of us can be so caught up in idols that we don't look up. We don't open our hearts to the King of Glory. And despite knowing all of this about us, God still pursues a relationship with us. If David had a cause for celebration for the ark returning to Jerusalem, we have a much greater cause for celebration because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because it leads back to that earlier question. How is God our Saviour? In Christ we know God as our Saviour because Jesus took upon himself the filth of our hands and the corruption of our hearts, and he was punished in our place. Though we're the ones who trust in idols, though we seek everything but God, in Christ, God provided a way to himself so that we could turn from idols and turn to him. And in Christ, when we seek the Lord, we don't see an impossible mountain to climb. We don't see this fearsome and holy and almighty Creator, but the King of Glory who's defeated the enemy of our souls, who's fulfilled the requirements we could never ever attain, so that to have a relationship with God, who ascended the mountain to stand before the Lord, and who is reaching out to us to join him. Do you believe that Jesus did this for you? And will you take his hand? That is the offer. We can have a personal relationship with God. We can join the King of Glory to enter into God's presence if we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. For when we trust in him, we receive all that he has achieved. But there is a cost. It is a cost to ourselves. Those idols we trust in need to be removed. And we not only trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we allow him to rule in our lives as Lord. He's the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. But isn't that something pretty spectacular? The same King who sits at God's right hand can also dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. Nothing else is greater than this. And I can guarantee from the first Christians that we read about in the Bible to many of us here this morning who have put their faith in Christ, who've allowed him to rule in your life, you will all say that there is nothing more glorious than that. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, people have put their faith in Christ and allowed the King of Glory to reign in the heart and they would prefer nothing else. This is what God's people truly desire. And it's only when we look to Christ and see Him as He is and welcome Him into our hearts that we begin to experience His glory and His peace reigns within us. One pastor says this, "By beholding the glory of Christ by faith, we shall find rest for our souls. Our minds tend to be filled with troubles, fears, cares, dangers, distresses, ungoverned passions and lusts. By these our thoughts are filled with chaos, darkness and confusion. But where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, then the mind finds rest and peace." Now these little moments of glory that we delight in our life, they're all pointing to the King of glory we all desire and need. That glory we feel and experience is not to be found in an event or a moment, but in a person, and this person can be known. Think of these words. "Only a sight of His glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. The hearts of believers are like a magnetized needle, which cannot rest until it is pointing north. So also a believer, magnetized by the love of Christ, will always be restless until he or she comes to Christ and beholds His glory." So this morning, lift up your heads and open your hearts to see and welcome the King of glory. Let Him rule and reign. Let the Almighty and Holy Creator see you holding onto Jesus' clean hands and pure heart. Receive the blessing and justification Jesus has achieved. Seek the Lord. Look up to Christ. Welcome Him in. Though He led the way, He does not enter alone. He brings along all those who are holding on to Him by faith. This is what we long for. This is what we all need. So do you see and know the King of glory? Have you welcomed Him into your life? This psalm reminds us of the Almighty Creator and our place in this world as His creation. We see His great desire for relationship and His great love to provide a way for that relationship to happen. And we see it gloriously achieved in His Son, Jesus Christ, who now brings us up with Him into God's presence when we put our faith in Him. Let's pray. We thank You so much, Jesus Christ, for what You've done for us. We do ask for forgiveness for how so often we just allow other things into our lives to rule, that we don't see You as You truly are. And so we just pray as we consider Your word and consider the King of glory, who can enter into God's presence, that we'll hold on to You through faith. Our hearts are restless until we perceive this, and so we just pray that we'll do this, Father. And we thank You, Father, that though You are so holy and almighty, that You are the Creator and we're the creation, that You've provided a way for us to know You and to love You. Father, wherever we are at, help us to look to Christ and put our faith in Him. We thank You for this psalm. We thank You, Father, for this meeting that You've blessed us with this morning. We just pray as we go about our day and our week, we'll have these little reminders as we experience that glimpse of glory. We'll be reminded that we know the King of glory and hold on to Him in faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.